Michael. Good morning. How you going? How about those cats, eh? I know we got one Geelong supporter. Are there any more? You change every year. Terry's kind of a cat supporter. She backs for about 8 teams, so she always wins. It's great. I had the pleasure of going yesterday to the game, and I always think it's amazing, particularly for a team like Geelong that hasn't won for a while, watching their fans as they realise, as it sinks in, that they've finally won a premiership, and they just get, their faces just become ecstatic. And then there's the really drunk guys that just want to fight everyone because they always knew their team was the best. So it was good fun. So go Cats. So I've got a good echo going. I asked Wayne to give me an echo so I sounded more like God. You know how they do that on the telly? I think that's quite fun. If you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. If you don't have your Bibles, that's fine. Oh, hang on 1 minute. Start. Good one. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And it says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray." I've got a new Bible and it's hard to turn the pages. Sorry. "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray." And most people know this, if not off by heart. When I was a kid, I always thought I knew it off by heart, but I got some keywords wrong, which when I got older and realized seemed quite funny. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So that's a fairly famous little section of the Bible. I'm sure you've all heard it before. I'm sure you've all heard messages preached on it and all that sort of stuff. Now, Jeff asked me to preach this morning, and we're starting a new series of sermons, and they are on the Lord's Prayer. So that's what we're going to be looking at for the next, I don't know how many weeks, however many weeks. And Jeff, in all his wisdom, he's such a generous, considerate, merciful man. He said, "Ben, can you pray on the Lord's Prayer? And I want you to pray on, get this, our Father in heaven." 4 words! 4 words he's given me. Now, last week, just to point out, Jeff preached from Genesis 48, which I did look up again, and has 21 verses. Not 21 words, 21 verses. And that wasn't enough. He also said, let's do a little bit from 47, Genesis 47, and a little bit from 49. So this experienced, battle-weary is probably not a good word, pastor, gets a whole chapter and some extra verses from other chapters, and he gives me 4 words, which if you look, is not even a whole verse. Anyway, that's fine. 4 words. I always think I read a bit more than probably what I should because I thought that'll take up some time. No, I didn't really. Right, so if you know the Lord's Prayer, you'll also know, or you may know, that the Lord's Prayer appears twice in the Bible. It's also in Luke. It's a little bit different in Luke, though it covers some of the key elements. If you want to have a look, it's in Luke 11, 1-4. So let's have a quick look at it. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" So it's covering a lot of the key elements from Matthew. Maybe doesn't say, I don't know. I don't know. I'm no Bible scholar. So I don't know whether there were two separate occasions or whether Luke's just covered it in different detail. But we've got two versions of the Lord's Prayer, both pretty much the same. So our Father in heaven. Now, there's some really important background information to get about Father in the Bible. Father appears. I went down to Coorong a few weeks ago to have a read about Father, and probably I could have bought the books and take them home, but they're so expensive. So I instead just took in a little pen and wrote down some stuff. And the person that was putting books away kind of looked at me a bit funny, but I didn't care. So Father appears a lot of times in the Old Testament. It's like 600 and something times. I don't know the exact number. I didn't write down all the details, obviously. It appears about 600 times. Now, whenever the word Father was used, it's the Hebrew word for Father is Ab, A-B. Now, Father is used, that word Ab is used in all sorts of different ways. It's used for fathers, like my dad's my father, so he'd be Ab. I could call him Ab, couldn't I? That would be quite fun, Ab. It's used for genealogies. Obviously, it's the same sort of thing. Father of, father of, father of, you know, those passages. It's used for people in positions of respect and authority. It's not always just used for fathers, which I thought was really interesting. So the Jews would use this word Ab for people that were in a high position of power or one of great respect. Not all the time, obviously, but there are cases. And then finally, it's used for God. But it's often used in the Old Testament as things like father of our nation, father of our forefathers or our ancestors. There are very, very few occasions where Father is used to describe him just as a father. It's more, you know, father of the Israelites rather than my father. Now, there were a couple of occasions when I had a bit of a look where it seems to me like some of the Old Testament authors, I don't know whether God it's the right word, but they certainly used this word Ab in a father-type way. Not many, but I found a couple. One is in Psalm 68, verse 4 to 5. And this psalm, as most of the psalms are, was written by David. You'd think David would get it, if anyone. And he says, "Sing to God, sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. Is God in his holy dwelling." So he says a father to the fatherless. In Psalm 89, 26, you've got Ethron the Ezrahite. Haven't heard of him so much as David, but he says, "He will call out to me, 'You are my father, my God, the rock of my Saviour.'" Jeremiah, I don't know whether you've read Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a great book to read, bit of a hard slog, but good to get through. Jeremiah says in chapter 3, he uses the word father quite a lot in chapter 3, I found. And not just talking about father of the nations, but father. And he says, "I myself said, 'How gladly would I treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me.'" Now, he uses that sort of language quite a lot, but I think it's pretty important to note that he's prophesying in this chapter. So he's probably saying things, I don't know whether he understood them or not, but he's certainly saying things that God has said rather than what he's just said straight out. There's also, I read about a tradition amongst the Jews, and this was another thing I should have written down but didn't. But apparently the Jews would sometimes, when they went into the temple, they would, when they were praying for forgiveness, they would address God as Father. That's obvious, that's not in the Bible, or not that I could find anywhere, but apparently it's a tradition that they used. Now, I think it's really important to know, though, even those times when God was referred to as Father, he was referred to as Ab, which is respect, authority, power, very much God up there. Very much he's, you know, something that I can never attain to, something that I can never, almost never know, because it's giving that respect. So very few occasions where Father is used for God in a direct way in the Old Testament, but even when it is, it's this word Ab. As a result of that, the Israelites would often pray. It was a very common prayer to the Israelites to pray, "Our God in heaven." That's what they prayed. So Jesus, when he says this prayer, as he's wont to do, as he does so much, it's almost like he turns things on his head, because he says, "Our Father in heaven." And as a lot of you will know, the word he uses for Father is not Ab, a position of respect and authority and power and all of that sort of stuff, but he uses the word Abba. You'll see that the first two letters of Abba is Ab, so it's a derivative of the word Father, Abba, yeah. But Abba has so much more meaning than what it was used in the Old Testament. In fact, Abba is a little bit of discussion over the direct English translation of what Abba means. But most people would agree that it means something like daddy or papa. People are starting to say papa is probably a more accurate translation than daddy, but they say that two could be used. So it's daddy, which to me is amazing. That Jesus is saying, when you pray, don't pray to God. Well, he doesn't say don't pray to God, but he didn't say pray our God in heaven or our Ab in heaven. But he says our daddy in heaven or our papa in heaven, or just, if you're more comfortable with it, our dad in heaven. It's very, very intimate term, isn't it? I dare say, unless you're some byproduct of some genetic lab experiment, that we all have fathers. That's true. We don't all have dads. I admit that. I've spoken to quite a few people who would say, yeah, my father wasn't really a dad to me. He was a father. He did the things that he had to do as far as, you know, he played his part in the process, but that was all he had to do. So Jesus uses this word, Abba, daddy, so intimate. Now that causes some complications for some of us. I've spoken to lots of people that say they have trouble relating to God as Father or as Abba, as Dad, because of the relationship that they've had with their dad. Now, I'm pretty lucky. I grew up with a good dad. I'm the sixth son, big family. My dad, I think most of you will know that my dad goes to the church, and most of you will know who he is. Some of you might have seen him and know him, but not realize he's my father. But he's a good dad. I was very, very lucky. So I have what is a fantastic example of the father relationship that I've been able to, has helped me to understand my relationship when I pray, my Father in heaven, or Father, or Dad. And not everyone has that. So as I was thinking about this, I wonder if we could get the picture up. Yeah. How's that, eh? Has everyone seen a chart like this before? This is a beef chart. I love meat. So this diagram shows you where the sausages, do they have beef? Yeah, sausages, I guess. Where your rump steak comes from, where your sirloin steak comes from, all of that. Fantastic. I think it's a great example. It's great to see, oh, that's the part I'm eating. Now, not everyone likes meat, and if you're not a meat eater, please don't be offended at my picture. Some people eat meat, some don't. I was in Poland a few years ago, and they eat meat. Boy, every meal is meat. Breakfast, lunch and tea. That's about all you get. You don't get much side salad. You don't get much else. It's meat. I also went to India a few years ago, and they don't eat a lot of meat. I went to one restaurant, and they had an onion salad on the menu. And I said to the waiter, "What's an onion salad? Like, what's in it?" And he looked at me like I was the silliest guy in the world and said, "Onion." And so I ordered it just because I thought it was hysterical, and it literally was a bowl of onion. No salt, no oil, no salad dressing, just chopped up onion. Ooh, bit strange. So some people like meat and some don't. So I thought when I started thinking about meat, that if we can do that with meat, maybe we can do it with fathers and start to understand some of the characteristics of fathers. So because my dad goes to the church, I thought I'd get my dad up this morning. And my dad, dad is coming up, very similar to the picture. Very similar to the picture of the beef. This is my dad. I think that's on, Dad. Is it on?
Is it on?
Yeah, it's on. Right, so you come out here, Dad. We might move this to the side a little bit. So I've got Dad to dress up today in what I figure is kind of like the picture of the cow. Now, I've never eaten my dad, so I don't know what he tastes like. I imagine he'd be a bit tough and chewy. But I have divided him up into... I've divided him into 10 sections. There's probably more. In fact, as I thought about it last night when I left my dad and said, "This is what I want you to wear," I thought that, yeah, there are a couple more. So what we have are, I've got fun up here. I reckon dad's, a good part of dad's is being fun. Patience. I've kind of got my tenses mixed up here, so just forgive that. Patient. Protect. Holy. Provide. Encourage, listen, forgiving, warm, considerate, and discern. And I've got one more, which is his rump. That's for you. Because I thought, that has a rump, I'm allowed to have one too. So these, when I was thinking about it, I thought these are the characteristics that make up God, or make up fathers. Let's just keep it at that for now. Fathers. A good father, and let's be really honest, not all fathers are good fathers. A good father, I guess a perfect father, would do all these things well. Now, my dad's not a perfect father. There were some things about him. There were some things about him that were, I don't know, wouldn't say far from perfect, but he was a tough man who grew up on a farm, and if I ever got a splinter in my foot, my dad would sit me down on the chair, take off my shoe, get the needle, and then dig it out. And by the time I'm one of six boys, all of my other brothers had quite a young father. I had an older father, and so his eyesight wasn't great. So he couldn't see the splinter. And he used to dig at my foot with this needle and try and dig the splinters out. And if you ever went, "Oh," he'd clip you on the foot and say, "Don't be silly." But for the most part, I had a really good dad. I'm really lucky. But again, I know not all of us have had good fathers. So the components of being a father. Now, Dad was always a lot of fun. We always used to laugh a lot growing up. Again, I was the youngest of six boys. I was actually, there were five sons. Mum and Dad had five sons altogether, really, really quick. And I guess there wasn't a lot to do on the farm, so five boys. And then there was an 11-year gap where they decided we're not going to have kids anymore. And then, I don't know what it was, I'm not even going to say, but...
She went on a diet.
She went on a diet, there you go. Oh, boy. Yeah, you've taken the words out of my mouth. I remember sitting around at Christmas time and hearing stories about my dad and his relationship with my brothers. Hilarious stories. I'd love to tell some of those, but they're not those stories that I have with him, so I wanted to stick to my relationship with my dad. I can remember one time driving, I don't know whether this fits in fun or silly, but It was fun to me at the time. Me and my dad, Mum was up in Queensland on a holiday, and we decided to go up. And so we jumped in the car and we drove all day and all night. What have we done that? We often did that. And made Queensland in 24 hours, maybe a bit longer, because of the fun we had on the way. And this fun involved, we got to, I guess, Queensland, and it was all flooded. There was all floods up in Queensland, and we couldn't go any further. And there were these four-wheel drives that were towing people across the floods to make sure that they could get over. And I don't know what they were charging at the time. It was probably $5. $5 was probably more than $20. So much money. And so Dad said, no, we're not doing that. We're just going to drive. So off we go across this flood. And of course, the car breaks down in the middle of the water because cars don't do that sort of thing. And we've got water coming in the doors. I thought it was hysterical. I thought it was so funny. Dad didn't think it was so funny. And he ended up having... Did you have to pay someone?
No.
Oh, he still didn't. See, fun and also very good with money. My dad was a protector. How were you a protector, Dad?
Well, I didn't need to be. These boys in Dandenong came down to beat up our kids, and a couple more boys went out and they went home and got their bigger brothers. There was a big standoff at the gate, and the boys, these were a bad lot of boys, and they went home again, so I didn't have to do much.
I remember, it's not a story about my dad, but my mum, I got beaten up by a bully every day at school for I don't know how long. And my mum went up to the school and grabbed him by the shirt and shoved him up against the wall. And she said, if you ever touch my son again, he's got five brothers and they'll come down and tear you to pieces. She got told off for it, but he never picked on me again. But that's not a story about my dad. My dad was a very patient man. I consider myself to be fairly patient, and I think that most of that patience has come because I've learned it from my dad. He's always been very, very patient, very willing to put up with things, very willing to see things through to the end. And I would credit him with that in me, and I see it as one of my real strengths. A provider, or he provides. Dad was amazing. They grew up on a farm, but then they moved into Dandenong, which is not far from here. And Dandenong was a working class town, and Mum and Dad moved there because of the opportunities that it would give them. And Dad went off to work in a factory every day for how many years, Dad?
Long time.
My brother wrote a paper about it a few years ago and talked about my dad's hands, the father's hands, and talked about my dad providing and going off to this environment every day. And his favourite thing to do would be to look at my dad's hands in church to see the calluses and the dirt under the fingernails. He has provided for me, along with my mother, of course, no end. I've never, ever, ever in my life gone without a meal, a place to sleep, any of that. He's been an amazing provider. He's holy. I don't know whether holy is the right word, but Dad has been an example to me of holiness. He's taught me what it is to follow God, to be a holy man. And I often, growing up, my parents and me and my brothers had living examples of what it was to be holy living with us. A lot of kids these days have, or a lot of kids in the church have Christian parents, but I'm not sure that everyone always gets that real example of what it means to be a Christian throughout their whole lives. And Mum and Dad were amazing. An encourager? Were you a good encourager, Dad?
Oh, I don't know.
I think you were a good encourager. He was a listener. Sometimes. I'm picking on him now. Forgiving, very much so. I wasn't necessarily the baddest kid of the six that they had. They often say I caused them no trouble whatsoever. I'm not sure that that's totally the truth. It's always easy to look back on things with rosy glasses, I think, but he was a very forgiving man, very warm, always knew that he loved me. It's funny, I have a relationship with my dad where a lot of men don't necessarily display emotion super well, and that's the case with me, and it's the case with a lot of men, and my dad wasn't the most emotional person, but I always knew that he loved me. He told me that he loved me. He showed me that he loved me, which is a lot better than telling you that you love someone, and I always knew I was loved and protected every day. He was considerate and he was discerning. I don't want to keep going on. He was a discipliner. The other one I thought was discipline, which I thought was a good one. My dad was a good discipliner, disciplinarian. My brothers tell stories about they'd wake up in the morning and wonder what they'd get the strap for that day. But mum and dad kind of softened up a bit by the time I came along and I didn't get disciplined nearly as much. But I got disciplined sometimes when it was needed, which was once. Yeah, once a day maybe. Yeah, I don't know. So, Dad, I guess the question that I wanted to ask you on top of all this was, has being a father, and taking into account all of these characteristics, has being a father taught you anything about having God as father? Has it taught you anything about the character of God?
I'm sure it has. As the Bible says, their earthly fathers aren't perhaps all that they're supposed to be. And God, of course, is. You have a great attachment and love for your children. And I guess that when you become a parent, you understand something about living for somebody else, that somebody more important than you, even though you might love your wife. Children come along and you just realise how God must love his children and not disown them and hold on to them. I thought this morning one thing I wanted to say, Ben, was that as a father, I've always thought that everybody wanted a piece of me. And today I see this sort of shows that. You know, I thought the church wanted a piece of me and the work wanted a piece of me and everybody wanted a piece of me, and I often felt that I was inadequate. And of course, earthly fathers are inadequate. And you must realise that some of you, this clouds your vision and understanding of God really loving you.
Thanks, Dad. That's all, Dad. Thank you. I think Dad's pretty good that he will let me get him up, and I told him I was going to prod him and treat him like a cow, but and he said, yeah, okay, whatever you want. So he's a good dad. Excuse me. So I guess the question is, like all those things make up the father or make up my dad, and there's other things as well. They are the characteristics of God as well, because God is a father. Now, God's an interesting father, because I think God often carries the characteristics of father and mother. They're all rolled into one with God. He's perfect at all the characteristics of parenthood. But because we're talking about father specifically and the relationship with our fathers and how that affects our relationship with God, we'll just stick with the father characteristics today. So I guess the question is, what do you think when you hear the word father? Well, I mean, what immediately springs to mind? What feelings well up inside you? Do you automatically think of things like protection and warmth and kindness and providing and discernment and all of those things that my dad had on his clothes? Or do you think of other things? Because the fact is, not all of us had good dads, as I've said before. Some of us didn't have a dad at all. It might have been through death or divorce or whatever. Won't remove the dad from the situation altogether. Others of us have dads that are there, but they're not there. You hear about when I was at the footy yesterday, I was in the corporate section. I'm a suit now, so I sit with the corporates. And they're interesting people, some of the suits. They're very committed to their work as you talk to them. I spoke to one lady and man who've just started a new business, and they're working 18 hours a day, they say. I don't know, I could work that much. 18 hours a day, 7 days a week. And they've got 2 kids, 7 and 9. And I think, where's the time for your kids? So not all of us have had a dad who's there for us. Although he's around, he wasn't always around. Some of us have abusive fathers. Some of us have fathers that discipline too much. Some of us have fathers that discipline not enough. We all have fathers that have their unique characteristics, like my dad. My dad wasn't perfect. And not all of our fathers, or none of our fathers are perfect. And the problem that does, again, is it can, not always, but it can influence our relationship with our Father. Our relationship with our God the Father. That's the problem. So the question that I wanted to ask you again was, what do you think of when you hear the word Father? And particularly, God as Father. How does it make you feel? Are you able to relate to God in an intimate, fatherly way? Or has your relationship with your father made that really difficult? Some people can't call God Father because they've had such a hard relationship with their father. We're not all like that. But some people can't. I think as a result of that, we all have a really different idea of what God the Father means. And that's not necessarily, I mean, that's normal. I have a view of the way I view God the Father because of the way my father related with me. That's just natural. But some of us need to, and there have been some ways that I've had to, without picking on me, Dad, because he's here, it'd be easier if he wasn't. In some ways, I've had to put aside the relationship I had with my father because God's so much more. He's so much more perfect, and the character traits that he has of father are complete. When my dad was a good dad, but he wasn't complete. So we all have to have a think about that. See, God reveals himself in the Bible as a gentle, forgiving father desired to be intimately connected to each of us. That's how he reveals himself. But, again, because sometimes we haven't had a great relationship with our dads, or there might have even just been one little area that he wasn't good at. We sometimes have trouble with that. I've spoken to a few people in the church that have had not bad relationships with their dads, but less than perfect. And they've said to me, I have trouble calling God Father because of that. I have trouble understanding God's fatherhood. But the Bible says he's numbered the hairs on your heads. It says he stores your tears in a bottle. He doesn't say those things because he's some kind of freak that likes counting things or likes storing weird things. Or he says because he so much wants to be intimately involved with you as a father, as a dad. He wants to be connected to you. There are other ways. You see, it doesn't always have to be, and again, I've said this, it doesn't have to be just about bad dads. My dad grew up in a hard household. Not a hard household, but certainly he grew up with no mum. His mum died when he was very young. His dad had been away to war, into the First World War, and it wasn't always an easy childhood, I suspect. And as a result, he probably didn't cry a whole heap. And I was certainly told by Dad, you know, don't cry. You know, boys don't cry, don't cry. And as a result, I have trouble crying. The whole life, I've had trouble shedding tears. And I suspect that's because I was told that when I was young. Also because of the community in which I live, which says that men should be men, shouldn't show emotions. But we can have those things can impact on us. Other people would say that a God who allows a broken world can't be a loving father. A God who allows people to die in India of starvation, who allows tsunamis to wipe out populations in countries, not whole populations, but people. A God who allows pain and brokenness can't be a loving father. And it might even be that much. It might be, I often thought when I was, and I still think it sometimes, I believe that God's a loving father. I believe that God can heal, but I don't believe that he can heal me, or I have trouble with that. We sometimes can get, our view of God can get messed up because things don't work out for us, or things are hard. I also think that some people have trouble calling God Father in a spontaneous way because they don't know him intimately. How can you call someone that you don't know intimately Dad or Daddy? You can't. How can you have an intimate relationship with God if you don't know him? I remember coming up here a few months ago and speaking to the young kids and telling the story about when I saw Nathan Buckley and saying, "Hey, Bucks," and he turned around expecting to see someone he knew, and he didn't know me, and you could tell the disappointment on his face because he thought it was someone else, and then he said hi. As much as I know so much about Nathan Buckley, I don't know him. I can't have an intimate relationship with him by watching him play footy. I can't have an intimate relationship with him by reading books about him. I can only have an intimate relationship with him by getting to know him. That's the way it is. And that will impact on our ability to see him as Father if we don't know him. I have a letter from my dad. I wish I could have found it, and that makes it seem like it's less valuable to me, but I've got a lot of stuff in storage because I moved houses a few times recently, and I've got a box full of letters at Mum and Dad's, and I didn't get a chance to get out there and get it, but I know where it is. Dad wrote it to me when he was in Indonesia and I was a little kid. And there's a line at the end of the letter where it says, "I love you, Benny." And that to me, I used to read that letter when I was a teenager and I just loved reading that bit. He says some other things in there which are more personal and just for me, not for you. But if you read that letter, if I gave it to Harry, Harry would read it and go, "That's nice." But he doesn't have the intimate father relationship with my dad that I do. So for me, it's so meaningful. So if we have an intimate relationship with our dad, when we read the stories in the Bible about how God is a father with us, it's much more meaningful. If you don't know him, you're not going to be able to have an intimate relationship with him. It's simple. It just does. That's the way it works. Sometimes I think the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "Our Father in heaven." Luke says, he strips away everything else and just says, "Father, Abba, our Father in heaven." I think sometimes we lose the intimacy of this prayer because of the language that we've used to say it. You all know the traditional Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." And when we say that, "Our Father who art in heaven," it devalues the intimacy that Jesus was talking about when he said, "Daddy in heaven, Dad in heaven," because we get lost in the language. We don't really understand it. It loses its meaning for us because we've got this strange idea that some people even have the idea that the way to talk to God is to use these and thous. Doesn't happen as much anymore. It's almost like when we pray the Lord's Prayer and when we pray other prayers to our Father, we've taken the Abba out of it and we've replaced it back with Ab. We've said we don't like this intimate term, or we don't know this intimate term of Daddy or Papa. We're going to put Ab back in, which is a very distant, respectful relationship with our Father. Of course, the other side of that is we can become, I think, sometimes too casual with God. We can come a bit blasé about our relationship with him, which Steve spoke a little bit about the fear of God a couple of weeks ago. And that's the other side of it. Because although we have this intimate relationship with a very present, very real God, he's also God. He's also awesome. But I don't think that's a problem that a lot of us face too much. I think that the way that we fall is often we don't have an intimate relationship enough with God. We don't know him intimately enough. There's a story in the Bible. This was a way of getting around Jeff's four words. That you all know. It's called the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son. I've heard people say it should be called instead the parable of the waiting father, because that's a much nicer way of looking at it. And for me speaking this morning, I think we should call it parable of the waiting father. Now, I'm not going to read it out or all of it. Just a little bit I want to read. And because you all know it, you've all heard, would be one of the most preached about passages in the Bible, I would think. But it says, "When he," that being the son, came to his senses. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. Amazing position for him to be in, to say, "I'm willing to go back and just be a hired servant." And he went back with that in mind. And this is almost my favourite part of the Bible, maybe. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father, no, hang on, I've skipped my bit. Isn't that silly? Your favourite bit and you skip it. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him." My favourite part of my favourite part is where the Bible says, while he was a long way off. You see, his son wasn't even, you know, at the gate opening it. While he didn't have much intimacy. That's changing the meaning, but that's okay. While he was a long way off, his father ran to him. This shows a father in heaven who desires intimacy with us, who desires relationship with us so completely. And so I guess what I want to ask this morning and what I want to leave you with, preached too long, sorry. How's your relationship with God the Father? How do you relate to God as a father? Have you had troubles relating to him as father because of things that your dad did? Have you had a lack of intimacy because you haven't known him? I would say to you this morning that God wants intimate relationship with you. He wants a father relationship with you. And I would encourage you, if something that I've said this morning speaks to your heart, if you've said, "Yeah, I have troubles there," then I would encourage you to seek out intimacy with him. Seek him to change that. Because if anyone can change those head conditionings that we have, it's him. He can change that in you. You may not even want him to. It's funny, a few years ago, a lot of you know, I went through some fairly rough stuff, and there were some key things that God fingered me on and said, "I want this to change." And I wasn't able to pray to him, "God, I want you to change that." All I could pray was, "God, bring me to a place where I want you to change that." And he did every single time. So that's what I want to leave you with this morning. If you have trouble with an intimate relationship with God, I would encourage you to pray to God. If you can, pray, "I want you to change that." But if you can't even do that, just say simply, "God, bring me to a place where I want that to be changed." And he'll do it. He'll astound you. He'll confound you. He's amazing. So I've gone on too long. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, dear God the Father, or God our Father, Dad, thank you that we can have an intimate relationship with you. Thank you that we can know you in a way that really, to have a relationship with the creator of the universe, but to have him as our father is amazing. Thank you for that opportunity. Lord, I pray that we will be able to buy into that opportunity, that we will be able to having an intimate father-son or father-daughter relationship with you. Change our hearts. Draw us closer to you. Transform us. Thank you for your son. Thank you that you sent him so that that relationship could be possible. Thank you, God. Amen.